Please open your Bibles to John chapter 20, and we are in verse 19. We're going to finish the chapter this morning. I've entitled our message, Peace in the Valley, and you'll see why as we get through it. I've broken our message into three parts: the miraculous visitation, the misgiving vision, and Messiah verified. Now, if you remember back in the 80s, there was a fixation with ghosts, right? They had the movie Ghost, and then they had like Poltergeist, and then they had Ghostbusters. And I think what was happening is the culture seemed to be obsessed with the question, is there life after death? And of course, that question hasn't changed. People still have that question today. It just isn't as in the forefront. I think they replaced ghosts with zombies, but that's a whole another story. But to get us up to speed, we're going to see that the Bible is going to address that question for us. But to get us up to speed, remember, Jesus was laid in the tomb, and an angel came and rolled the stone away, but Jesus had already left the tomb. He didn't need the rock rolled away for his benefit. The rock was removed for our benefit so that we could go in. And the first one that sees is Mary, and Mary of Magdalene. Magdala is actually the city she's from. But that's where Magdalene comes, the woman who at one time had seven demons. Now, some commentators say that she was a harlot, a prostitute. We don't have anything in the scripture that says that, that supports that. However, the city that she was from was kind of like a Las Vegas, and the fact that she had demons is why they assumed that. But there's nothing that tells us that Mary was a prostitute. But she was redeemed. She was saved. And she was a follower of Christ at this point. And so she sees that the tomb is empty, and she runs to the disciples. She tells them, Peter and John book it. They're hauling down through the town. And of course, John boasts a little bit and says, I beat old man Peter and got there first. And at that time, Mary is also coming back, but she gets there later. She doesn't get there when they get there, and they leave. They see that it's empty. They're freaking out. They're like, whoa, man, what's going on here? And Mary arrives, and she lingers a little while, and she gets a visitation from Jesus. Prior to that, she sees the two angels sitting where his body would have been laid. And of course, I told you that was a picture of the Ark of the Covenant and the Bema seat, if you will. So anyways, that's where we are. So let's look at the peace in the valley and the miraculous visitation, verse 19 through 23. Now, we're going to do a lot of verses, so I'm not going to read all our verses. We're just going to pick them apart as they come. So we have here in verse 19, then the same day at the evening, being the first day of the week. Now, this... The same day as what? The same day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, this being Sunday. But now it is Sunday evening. Remember, they went early in the morning while it was still dark to go and put more spices on his body, to prepare his body or have it done up right. The ladies did, because they knew the guys wouldn't do a good job. So it has to be done by a woman. So anyways, the ladies went. And on the same day that Jesus rose, now listen, on this same day, Jesus has five appearances. However, in the book of John, he's only going to deal with two of these. But the five appearances, of course, is Mary Magdalene. Then, of course, he appears to the other women. Then he appears to those on the road to Damascus. And then he will also appear to Peter and restore Peter in that famous, Peter, do you love me? Yes, of course I do, Lord. Well, then feed my sheep. And of course, he asked him three times, one for every time that Peter had rejected and denied Jesus. And then here we have Jesus. He's going to appear to the 10 disciples. Why 10? Well, 11 would be Thomas, and Thomas isn't here. And 12 would be Judas, and Judas isn't here. We know that he runs out and he's the one who betrayed Jesus, and then he kills himself. He hangs himself from a tree. The tree branch breaks, and he falls, and then he's just tore up on the rocks. We won't go into details, but you can look that up on your own. So it's a busy day for Jesus. He's appearing to a lot of people, rising from the dead, appearing to five times. And John, of course, only deals with Mary Magdalene, and he's going to deal with this right now. So on that same day, on that same Sunday, and it says, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace be with you. That's kind of like saying, shalom, dudes. Basically, he just gave them a shalom. Hey, be at peace. Now, we're going to see Jesus. He's going to say, peace be with you here in verse 19. He's going to say it in verse 21. He's going to say it again in verse 26. Evidently, these guys needed some peace. So he's giving it to them. Well, we got to be thinking, why? Why do they need peace? Well, we hear here, it says that they had fear of the Jews. Now, that's important for us to hang on our belt. What would they be thinking? You got to figure, at this time, Mary has gone and told them, listen, not only was the tomb empty, and of course, they went and checked it out, and it was, but Jesus appeared to me, and he spoke to me. So here they are in this room, not with filled with joy, filled with fear. Well, imagine in their mind, on this very day, Jesus rose, but a couple of days ago, we saw our Messiah, our King, we saw him brutalized. Brutalized. So they're thinking, are we next? Now, not only that, his body's gone. It's empty. The tomb is empty. Okay, so Mary says she saw him, but we didn't see him. We went. It was empty. Are they going to blame us? Are they going to say, we did it? Are we next? And not only that, they're probably thinking, wait a minute, Jesus is alive? How? How could he be alive? How does that work? But Jesus walks in and he says, shalom. Peace be with you. They needed peace. Listen, at this point, they are in a valley in their walk, in their Christian walk. They're in a valley. They're like, how can this happen? How is this going to work? What's going to happen here? We don't know. We didn't even expect this. We didn't expect the tomb to be empty. Why would it be empty? We didn't expect Mary to come and say she saw and spoke with Jesus. And like I hinted last week, perhaps they're even thinking maybe her seven demons have come back and she's seeing things. Luke 24 gives us a little insight in verse 37. It says, but they were terrified and frightened and supposed they had seen a spirit. Basically, it's a ghost. Because you got to imagine. Now we got to look at some things here real quick. First of all, they were in the room. Now, some commentators will tell you that there's no indication here that Jesus passed through the doors. And I agree with that. Because some other commentators will say that Jesus, in his glorified body, was able to pass through the wood of the door. He didn't do that. It doesn't say he did that. It also doesn't say that he just, you know, went around checking the doors. Because it says the doors, plural, were locked. So not just one door. And it doesn't say they were locked. I'm sorry. Let me rewind. But it was common practice to lock your doors at night. Okay? But on top of that, what did it say? What did it tell us? It told us that they had fear. When you're afraid, do you leave your doors unlocked? Of course not. Right? You lock your doors. You put barricades. You put chairs. You know, you put all kinds of stuff. You want that door secure. So these guys, no doubt that they lock the doors. So some commentators say, hey, he just walked in, he opened the door, he entered normally. I disagree. But I don't think that he passed through the wood either. It says here that he just appeared. He just showed up. Look at the wording. It says, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came. He just came. From some other dimension, he just arrived. He was just there. Ta-da, here I am. And they freaked out. Oh, it's a ghost. Who is this guy? Okay, you had, first, you're afraid. Secondly, you've got Mary, used to be demon-possessed, telling you she's seeing things. And now here is, boom, Jesus right in front of them. Yeah, I could see why they would be afraid. I could understand why they would be startled. Notice what he doesn't do here. He does not rebuke them. And you say, well, what would he rebuke them for? They deserted him. They scattered. He was arrested and brutalized, and they all ran for the hills. They all hid. They were hiding. Yeah, Peter followed from a distance. John followed with his mom, but none of them spoke up for Jesus and said, this is an injustice. What are you doing? No, instead, Jesus comes and he says, hey, peace be with you. Shalom. Can I tell you that Jesus offers that same thing to us? Listen, I don't know what you've done this week. Maybe there were opportunities that you could have spoke up for your Lord. And you didn't do it. And you felt, you were like, oh man, afterwards you're like, I should have spoke up. I didn't do it. Maybe you had opportunities. Can I tell you, although God in his ultimate wisdom saw he was there, and we're going to see that here in a moment, he also loves you, and there's forgiveness. You see, what he's going to do here is he's going to commission them. He's going to really commission them. Although they've rejected him, he's going to commission them to go out and go out with boldness. And I can guarantee you, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer here this morning, God wants to commission you to go out. Maybe in the past week and month, year, you've been silent. God says, no. Listen, I'm with you. I will equip you. I will empower you. I will fill you. You just have to be willing. Hello. So Jesus comes to them. He also, you know, he says, peace be with you. It's kind of reminiscent of what he said way back in John 14, verse 27. He says, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. And then he says this, do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not be afraid. So I'm sure when he came in and he said, peace be with you, they probably said, you know, he told us that he would be with us. And here he is. He said, do not be afraid. But we're afraid. Wow. They're in a valley. They were in a valley. Now they're going to hit a mountaintop. Can I tell you, when you hit a valley, there's always a mountaintop afterwards. You can only go so low, and then you're on your way back up. If you will just persevere through the valley, you will get to the mountain peak. But also know this, when you hit the mountain peak, here comes another valley. You know, God said, he said in his word, he says, Jesus said, I came to give you life more abundantly. And life has its ups and downs. And when Christ comes into your life, we just have greater ups and downs, give you life more abundantly. But those mountaintop experiences are mind-blowing. So you must, brother and sister, hang on. Wherever you are, hang on. This too shall pass. You get out of that valley, you get on the mountain. If you're coming down from the mountain, don't worry. You'll get down and then you'll come back up. But we must persevere. So you got to ask yourself this morning, please, search your heart and say, have I denied Christ? Have I been unfaithful to Christ? Have you not heard his words? Even here, I will never leave nor forsake you, ever. Never, never, ever. But what happens? Where are you, Lord? Where are you? What's going on? And he says, shalom. This morning, he is saying to you, shalom, peace. For me, he's saying, shalom, dude, because I like that kind of talk. Verse 20. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So how cool is that? He gives them tangible evidence that it is Jesus. Now, being Randy Castillo, I have to think about this. the way my mind works. Now, first of all, the Bible refers to Jesus, excuse me a second, the Bible refers to Jesus as the second Adam, right? Yes, okay. If you didn't know that, it does. The first Adam was, of course, Adam and Eve. Now, what was the nature of Adam and Eve? Adam and Eve were naked in the garden. Jesus being the second Adam, now we know he was crucified on the cross. He was crucified naked. Now, I have to ask, because I know in that day, rabbis wore like a dress, okay? It wasn't considered feminine. It wasn't cross-dressing. It was what they wore. That was the style. That was what they did wear. And I can't picture Jesus like lifting up his dress to show him his side. So I, in my mind, I'm thinking, okay, how much freakier, how much scarier would that be? Because remember this, when they see him, they don't recognize him because he's beaten beyond human recognition, yet he has all his scars. So imagine, it doesn't tell us this, but imagine if he showed up as he was on the cross. So scary enough when you think it's a ghost, if it was a naked ghost, that would really be scary. But he shows him without any hesitation. Here's my side. Here's my hand. I don't know what he's wearing. You know, maybe there's a different kind of outfit that you wear when you're in heaven, heavenly robes. Remember, we will be wrapped in robes of righteousness. That's what the Bible tells us. Of course, those robes of righteousness are his righteousness, not our own, because we don't have any. It gets imparted to us. But he gives them some tangible evidence. And know this, his scars that he has, he gets to bear those scars forever. You and I, you may have scars from operations. You may have some. Guess what? When you go to heaven, you will have no scars. You will have a glorified body. You'll have a complete body. You'll have a different body. But Jesus, of his own free will bear scars for eternity. And you're like, well, Pastor Randy, how do you know that? Where does it say in the Bible that he will have these scars forever? Well, I'm going to point you to Zechariah 13, verse 4. Now, Zechariah 13, verse 4 is a reference to Revelation chapter 19. And here's what it says, which also blows my mind. And I'm going to read from the King James because the wording is more accurate than the NIV or the New King James. So I'm going to read from the King James. But listen to what it says. Zechariah 13, 4. And one shall say to him, speaking of the Messiah, speaking of in the future, what are these wounds in thy hands? Then he shall answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. And so, you know, one of the things I say to Jewish Old Testament Jews is, look at the Messiah is supposed to be wounded. Here's another verse that speaks of him being wounded by his friends. But you say, okay, that's fine. Well, first of all, that was written hundreds of years prior to Jesus being crucified. So that was written saying he was going to have these wounds. Then he's crucified hundreds of years later. And then if you go to Revelation chapter 5, it says the first time we see Jesus, he's like a lamb that was before the slaughter. And that's 2,000 years. Well, let me clarify that. That's actually, right now it's 2,000 years, but we still haven't gotten to Revelation chapter 5 yet in our lifetime. So that's still yet to come. So 2,000 years of him having, it was predicted prior to, it's predicted even now that in the future he will have those scars. Listen, Jesus, as we are in heaven and we are worshiping him, we will be able to see every single moment, and I'm not sure how time works in heaven, but every moment that we worship Jesus, we will be able to see the scars that allowed us to be there. The payment that it took to cover my sins, your sins, our sins. And so that's what the disciples are looking at right there. They're looking at the scars that they caused by their unfaithfulness, by their rejection of Christ, by their unwillingness to stand up for him. That's part of the scars. But he's saying, listen, peace be with you. I took it. Look at the scars. That covers all the the mess that you've made, all the times that you've denied me, all the times you kept your mouth shut. That's the same for us here today. But can I tell you, God wants that to change. Jesus wants that to change today. He wants it to change for them today. So he said to them again, so he shows them the scars and they're all happy now. They realize it is Jesus. Wow! He rose. He said he would die. He said he would rise. And there he is right before us. He came to us. He sought us. He loved us enough to seek us out. Even though we had the doors locked, he came right through. And he says to them in verse 21, so Jesus said to them again, peace to you. Okay, now you know it's me. Do you have peace yet? Because I'm giving you tons of it. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Okay. Do you know Jesus? Okay, let me clarify. Because a lot of people know of Jesus. Like, hey, I know who Obama is, and I know who Mitt Romney is. I know who these guys are, but I don't know them. I don't hang out with them. I know of them. I can watch the debate. I can watch their speeches. I can see where they are in the polls. I can understand who they are, but I don't know them. You see, some people know Jesus, and other people know gnosko Jesus, intimate. The word gnosko in the Greek is an intimacy. And that's how Jesus wants you to know them. So here he says, hey, peace be with you. If you know me, and these guys do, and we do, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. Now you say, that's awesome. That's awesome. I want to be sent just like Jesus. That is so cool. Well, think about it. The Father sent Jesus to preach, to be persecuted, to suffer, to make his will known to unbelievers, also to offer forgiveness. That is the commission he has for you and I. Listen, if you're standing up for Jesus, and I pray you are, you will be persecuted. People will shun you. People will say you're not cool. Oh, you're a Jesus freak. You're a Bible thumper. You're weird. They say that even before I was Christian about me, but that's another story. You're probably thinking that now. That's all right. It'll go away. All we have to do in order to follow Christ and to follow this commission is the same thing the disciples did. They had Jesus as their model. He's our model. All we have to do is to succeed in studying, examining his character, and imitate that example. Imitate what he did, how he reacted. It's like that old bracelet and t-shirt and bumper sticker used to say, what would Jesus do? It's great. But we heard it so many times, it just became kind of a numb thing. But let me ask you today, this week, how you lived your life. If you said, okay, would Jesus do the things that I did this week if he were alive? Would that be what he spent his time doing? I would probably venture to say that most of us, when I said that, said, uh-oh. Well, let me tell you, there's still, if your response was, wow, if I look at my week this last week, I really didn't live the way I think Jesus would want me to live every day. Maybe there were certain days you were like, man, Tuesday I was Jesus. Full on, as best as I've ever been, I was Jesus, sharing, praying, reading. I was just, you know, going to work with a whistle and a song of Christ in my heart. Woo! But Monday, we don't want to talk about Monday. No. Well, that's because some days there's an ingredient missing in our walk And you're probably saying, Pastor Randy, what is that ingredient? I'm glad you asked. Verse 22. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Jesus had said earlier, 4 days earlier, he had said to them, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another comforter, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it doesn't see him, neither does it know him. But you know him, for he dwells with you and shall be in you. Remember back in Genesis, when God created man, what was the one thing that God did for man that he didn't do for animals? Well, he breathed life into man. He didn't do that for animals. He breathed life into man. And here, what do we have Jesus doing for the disciples? He's breathing life, new life, spiritual life, onto them, into them, so that they can live. At this point, although the disciples were believers, they weren't believers. And we see that in the fact that they were freaking out. They didn't believe that the tomb would be empty. They didn't believe that he would rise from the dead. And let me tell you, today it's no different. In order for you and I to be saved, to be alive spiritually, we must believe that he died, went into the grave, and then rose again, and that tomb is empty. If you believe that, then you will be saved. So here, what happened is, upon receiving the Holy Spirit, they are saved. Guess what we don't see them doing at this point? I don't see any scripture that they flopped around on the ground. I don't see any scripture that says they began to speak in tongues. Now, some commentators will tell you that this was figurative. You know, it wasn't real. He wasn't literally giving them. He was just doing something to show them what was coming. I'm sorry. That's eisegeting the scripture. That's reading into the scripture instead of exegeting the scripture and allowing the scripture to speak. It says, Jesus said, receive the Holy Spirit. So they received it. But we don't have them speak in tongues. That's because over in Acts, when they speak in tongues, and that's a whole nother story. But if you look at Acts chapter 2, it's not them speaking in tongues. They're speaking praises to God. It's everyone else who hears them speaking in a tongue, in their own language. It's as if all of us started just saying praises to God, and we had some German people come in, and some African, and some Chinese, and some Mexicans, and some, you know, all these different languages, and we're just talking like we are now, but each one of them hears us in their own voice. It's not that we spoke in tongues, it's that God gave them the ability to hear us in their language, as if there was an automatic translator put in them, and that's the Holy Spirit. And then 3,000 men and women got saved. So when churches say, in order for you to know that you have the Holy Spirit, you're going to speak in tongues, that's not biblical. I'm not going to say that it's heretical, that you lose your salvation. That's fine. I know some good pastors that I enjoy very much that believe that. And we can just agree to disagree. But scripturally, if we want to stay accurate to the scripture, we must understand that that's not the case. The thing that is scary, when some pastors think that not only do you need to speak in tongues to receive the Holy Spirit, but that they have the power to give you the Holy Spirit. That's spooky. And there are pastors who do that. Listen to what Clark's commentary says about those guys who do that, who say, look, Holy Spirit, come on this person, and then they speak in tongues, and they said, look, I can give you the Holy Spirit. I've seen guys that say that. Listen to what Clark says about that. That person is no other than a monster in the church who has, by his sacred office, should be a dispenser of the Spirit. and who by the corruption of his own heart and by disorderly, worldly, voluptuous, scandalous life is at the same time a member and instrument of the devil. Wow. Okay, Clark, what do you really feel? Holy moly. Now, I just say this. Jesus can give you the Holy Spirit. When you receive the Holy Spirit, the tongue you're going to speak in every single time is boldness. That's what you're going to speak with, boldness. It'll make you bolder for Christ. It'll make you more equipped for ministry, no matter what the ministry. And that's why for months and months we encouraged everyone here at HBC to every day when you pray, whether it be for a meal or in the morning or in the evening or whenever it is that you pray, to say, God, would you please give me your Spirit so that I may be a vessel for your kingdom, for your glory, for my Jesus? Isn't that good? See, we can ask. In fact, Jesus says over in Matthew 7, look, hey, knock, seek, ask. And it's in the present imperative. The verb is in the present imperative, which means keep knocking, keep seeking, keep asking. Don't stop. He also said, you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your heavenly Father give you the Holy Spirit if you ask for it? Right? So can I encourage you again, once again, do not forget to every day ask for the Holy Spirit. And don't be afraid that what's going to happen is you're going to start convulsing or you're going to speak in a strange tongue or anything like that. If God's Spirit wants to do that, He'll do that. But listen, most importantly, He's going to make you effective for His glory and for His Son. Now look what He says here. And this, a lot of people get confused about this. Look at what it says in verse 23. So he breathed on him and said, receive the Holy Spirit. And so now they're born again and they have the Holy Spirit. And then he says in verse 23, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained. What? What? Now, there's a lot of confusion, but let's not read into this. Let's let the scripture speak for itself. Remember when Jesus was preaching in the house and he's there sharing and the house is packed and it's so packed that nobody could get in. So what, I love the tenacity. What a bunch of these guys did was they took their friend who had palsy, they took him up on the roof. They lifted him up. He's in a cot. They lifted him up. I mean, these guys really love their friend, and I you got to applaud that. And they rip the roof open, and then they lower their buddy down in the middle of the reading. So that, you know what, Jesus, I don't know if you want to heal my buddy, but we're going to drop him right in your lap. Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were there questioning Jesus. And Jesus heals the guy, but he says something very, very interesting. He says to them, son, your sins are forgiven. Because he says, hey, which is harder? Which is harder, for me to say rise and walk or for me to say your sins are forgiven? Well, of course, to say your sins are forgiven, because only God can forgive sins. And so when he said your sins are forgiven, the Pharisees immediately said, what? This is blasphemy. Only God can forgive sins. And they were absolutely right. But Jesus was there saying, listen, you're right. Only God can forgive sins. And guess who I am? Ego am I. Unfortunately, here's what we have happening. And I don't mean to offend anybody, but I have to address this as we deal with it. This is one of those verses that in Catholicism they take and they apply it to for someone to be a pope. It's their validation to have a pope. And they say, there. At that point, Peter is commissioned to be pope, the very first pope. He received the Holy Spirit, and he has the power to forgive sins or not to forgive sins. And that's why they call the pope Father. I've heard him called Glorious Father. Wow, danger. Will Robinson, danger. And that's not to say, please let me clarify, if you are a Catholic, it's not to say you cannot be saved. Absolutely. If you have faith in Christ alone, you can be saved in any church. But what they say here is that Peter received the Holy Spirit, and at that point, he became Pope, and he could, the first Pope, could decide whose sins were forgiven and whose weren't. Well, that's not the case. Who is Jesus talking to? Does it say that Jesus took Peter and he breathed on Peter? No. It says he went to the disciples, all of them that were standing there, and breathed on them and gave them the Holy Spirit and commissioned them. So then we got a bunch of popes. But I thought there was only supposed to be one. But you'd say, okay, Randy, I see, you know, that's kind of a twisting of Scripture. But it does say, what does he mean by the fact that some you'll say your sins are forgiven, and others you'll say they're not forgiven. They retain their sins. We have the power to do that? No, we don't. We don't have the power. What is it saying then? Here's what it's saying. Let me illustrate for you. Today, there may be someone in here who is not saved. And I give a request for you to come forward and say, hey, I want to receive Christ. I want to accept what he did on the cross so that my sins will be forgiven. You come forward, you pray the prayer, you meet it in your heart. I can say, you know what? Your sins have been tossed on Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Because God's word says if you believe and confess, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The key is, though, you have to be saved first. That's 1 John that says, if we confess our sins. You have to be saved first. 1 John is talking to the believer. But if you're not saved and you come forward and you accept Christ, I can say your sins are forgiven based on what Scripture says, not based on me assessing you and saying, well, you look all right. You know, yeah, I think you're saved. I like your shoes. You look very saved. That's not how it works. But if someone else, I go and I witness to them and they say I'm not a believer and I share the gospel with them and they walk away and they say I don't want it, I can say, based on Scripture, that if you don't accept Christ, you're still in your sin. So those who retain their sin, they retain it. Those who ask for forgiveness, they're forgiven. It's not any, I can't make that assessment. If you pray the sinner's prayer, love hopes all things, love believes all things, so I'm going to believe that you did it from your heart, and I'm going to say, I believe your sins are forgiven. But I don't know for a fact. I can't make that judgment call. That's between you and God, and only God knows who will be saved. You know, it's often been said that when we get to heaven, we're going to be surprised. We're going to be like, he made it? How did he make it? And then we'll be like looking, where's Pastor Randy? Pastor Randy didn't make it? God, please. But we'll be surprised. Why? Because we can't make that judgment call. But listen, based on his word, I can take a stance and say, man, you're seeking God. You're forgiven, brothers and sisters. If you love the Lord today, I can say with all confidence, your sins are forgiven. I can also say, if you've never accepted Christ, you're in your sins. Oh, pobrecito. But it is the duty of the church to proclaim forgiveness of Christ through the cross, to warn unbelievers of the danger of forfeiting the gift. Here's a free gift. You can take it or leave it. But if you don't take it, pobrecito. That means poor baby. I spoke in tongues. Oh my gosh. Okay. But Jesus is bringing peace. Listen, this morning, Jesus is bringing peace to your valley. We live in the valley. There's a lot of people here who don't know Jesus. They need to know. You could be the person to bring peace to the valley, at least in your little sphere of influence. Ask for the Holy Spirit. Become bold. Watch what God does. So now we come to the misgiving vision. Thomas doubting the vision of Christ. Verse 24, and I like this. There's a lot of stuff here, and we'll get as much as we can with the time we have remaining. Now, Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So basically, on that Sunday night, Thomas missed Sunday night service. And missing Sunday night service, he missed out on the experience of having Jesus arrive. Now, there's a little principle here. You ever miss church? And listen, it's okay. I don't want to be legalistic. In fact, I was talking to someone just the other day, and I was saying, you know, when my kids were growing up, I used to tell them once in a while, maybe once or twice a year, we would miss church on purpose. We didn't have anything going on major. I just said, we're going to miss church because I don't want to go to church out of religiosity or, out of compulsion that I have to be there. I don't want to do that. So every now and then we would miss church, rarely, but we would do it just for the sake of saying we miss church. But we would spend time in God's word or listen to messages or do something spiritual. But there are a lot of times when people miss church for no good reason, and they miss a lot of church. Sometimes when you do that, you miss out on experiencing Jesus. You ever have that where you go to church, you missed a couple of weeks, and someone says, man, you should have been there. It was awesome. And you're like, oh, man, maybe the one Sunday I should have been, What blows me away is this. People have family members come into town, and they go, hey, Pastor Ray, we're not going to be there. My family's in town, and we're going to go up to Oatman. I was like, are your family safe? No, they're not safe. Wait. You're going to take your family to see the donkeys, but you won't bring your family to meet Jesus? Wow. Hello. Trust me, they will benefit far greater from spending a little time with Jesus than giving a carrot. I was going to say something else. Never mind. So anyways, here's Thomas. He wasn't with them. Verse 25. The other disciples. I just think funny things. Okay. The other disciples therefore said to him, we have seen the Lord. So he said to them, unless I see his hands, the prints of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Yeah, I hear that a lot. I bet you do too. You know how I always like to say that Paul, because in a lot of his epistles, he would say, you all. I say, Paul of Tarsus is actually, Tarsus means Texas, because in Texas we say, you all. Well, here, I guess Thomas is from Missouri, the show me state, right? Unless you show me, I will not believe. Now, here's another thought. It says he's a twin, but we never hear about his twin getting saved. So you know what Thomas's mama has on her hand? She has an atheist and an agnostic, right? Thomas is an agnostic. Because what do agnostics say? Oh, yeah, I kind of believe, but I just need a little more proof. And that's what Thomas is saying here. And listen, an agnostic isn't an agnostic because there's not enough proof. There's a plethora. There is more than significant amount of proof if you would just take the time to look for it. It's there. Whether you speak medically, scientifically, historically, archaeologically, you go take your pick. If you want to come and talk to me, let's take a walk mentally and see that there is plenty of proof. The agnostic is an agnostic for the same reason Thomas is. Look what he says. Unless I put my hand into his side, what? I will not believe. He doesn't want to believe. It's not that he can't. It's not that he shouldn't. I mean, what has he seen Jesus do up to now? Heal thousands. Feed thousands. Calm a storm. Walk on water. Raise the dead. But yet he's like, I will not believe. Isn't that the way people are in the world? Right? Man, I'll tell you, my daddy was sick. He was dying. He had cancer. The doctor pulled out a big old chunk of cancer about the size of a grapefruit. But he said, it's on his rib cage. It's spread. It's everywhere. If we took it all out, he'd be dead right now. But you know what? At best, he's got 3 months to live. I told my sisters, who were unbelievers, and my mama, who was a believer, I said, listen, what if God heals? Would you be ready to give God all the praise due his name? And my sister says, I don't know, Randy. I said, don't worry about it. But how could he do that? Don't worry about how. If he did it, would you believe? I don't know, Randy. I could not get them to say yes if God heals. And you know what? Next day, doctor came running into the cafeteria. He was sweating. His hands were shaking. He was like, Castiles, I've been looking for you everywhere. I can't believe this. We can't find any cancer. My sister started to cry. My mom started to cry. I looked at them and I said, now will you believe? They didn't. They didn't. See, that's why Jesus says it's a wicked and evil generation that seeks a sign. Why? Because he could give you a sign and you would still say, I don't want to believe. Thomas doesn't want to believe. He's a doubter. He's agnostic. There's really no difference between an atheist and an agnostic. Agnostics, here's what they're trying to do. Ride the fence halfway. 1 foot on this side, 1 foot on that side. Just in case there's a God, I can say, hey, God, it wasn't like I rejected you. I kind of believed. I just needed. They're trying to use their agnosticism as a safety net. Wrong. Sorry. Matthew 12:30, Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. No gray area. So you either accept Christ or you don't accept Christ. You can't say, I kind of accepted Christ, because it doesn't fly. So here was Thomas. Now let's fast forward. Verse 26. After 8 days, so now 8 days go by, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut. Here they are shut again. I believe they were locked, even though it doesn't tell us that. And stood in the midst of them and said, peace to you. So basically, once again, Jesus just shows up right in the middle of them and says, hey, peace to you. Shalom, bros. Then he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here. Put it into my side. There's some stuff Jesus is teaching them and teaching us. First of all, wherever two or more are gathered, he's there in their midst. Okay? Second thing he's teaching them, what he already told them, I will never leave nor forsake you. Never leave or forsake you. 8 days ago, when you guys were gathered together, I was there. You couldn't see me. When Thomas showed up, I was there. When Thomas said, hey, I'm not going to believe, and he let 8 days go by. So there was a nice big span. So Thomas could say, you heard that? Whoa. Listen, what comfort. Do you get comfort from that? Even though Thomas couldn't see Jesus, even though Thomas didn't believe Jesus was there, Jesus was there. Do you draw comfort from that? Even though you may be in prayer, you may be in a situation and you don't feel like Jesus is there, guess what? He's there. He's always there, right? He's always with us. Everything you say, everything you do, oh no. Uh-oh, right? He's always there. Wait, you mean he's always, no, he's always there. So as much comfort as that brings to know he's always there, it should also kind of make us go, ooh, oops, ouch, yikes. Because here Thomas is feeling convicted. Because it doesn't say that he did it. Because he probably thought at that point, I don't need to do it. He heard me. He wasn't even there. I didn't see him. He heard me. Listen, he's here always to comfort us. He's also here to convict us of the wrong that we do. Don't think that when you leave here, okay, I'm not in church anymore. God's not here. You know. No, he sees you everywhere, everything you say. That's why James says, hey, guard that tongue, man. It's wicked. Woo. It's like a poisonous snake. We have to be careful. Watch. Job said, hey, I make a covenant with my eyes. Guys, Job said, I make a covenant with my eyes. The Bible says, this is a window to our soul. If we take garbage in, guess what? Garbage shines out. Whatever garbage you take in, when people look at you, your spirit. I remember when I was very young in my Christian walk, I was walking into a store with another Christian, and the dude, the guy at the front door was selling something or giving or taking donations for something, and he stopped us. He goes, hey, you're Christians, aren't you? And he was talking to the person with me. He goes, I could just see you have a glow. And he looked at me, he goes, but your halo's tarnished. I was like, oh, thanks. Dude, for about a month, I'm not kidding, for a month, I was like, dear Lord, forgive me. Forgive me for my tarnish. I mean, this guy knew right away we were Christians. Listen, it shows, brothers and sisters. It shows. It shows. God wants to fill you with His Spirit. And when He fills you with His Spirit, all the other junk gets put out. It's a cleansing reaction. So Jesus is always with us. Jesus says, do not be unbelieving, but believing. I like what happens to the one man that has his son, and his son has a disease, but it's brought on by a demon, and sometimes the young man would convulse, and sometimes when the demon would come upon him, it would throw him into a fire, and there were a bunch of people, and his disciples were trying to cast this demon out, couldn't do it, and Jesus arrives on the scene, and he says, hey, how long has this been happening? And the man says, hey, since he was real little, he says, hey, bring him to me. And he healed him. He healed him. And the man says, I believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Because there was doubt in his mind. He says, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do you ever feel like that? You're like, I believe, but man, right now, I'm just having a real hard time hanging on to the words that Jesus has in the Bible. The things that Jesus has said. He'll never leave or forsake me. He will provide all my needs according to His riches and glory, which are found in Christ Jesus. That we are more than conquerors. That we can have His Spirit alive. God's Spirit in us. We can have that. But I think we need to sometimes pray, Lord, we believe, but help my unbelief. Now, love this. Look at what Thomas says, verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord, my God. And immediately Jesus said, I'm a good man. I'm a good teacher. I'm the Son of God, but I'm not God. No, he doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't correct him. Jesus accepts this title that Thomas proclaims. Some people say he's just saying, oh my God, oh my God. No. He's very clear. My Lord, my God. He's very clear on who Jesus Christ is at that point in time. Very, very clear. And Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed, and this is what's good for us. Blessed are those who have not seen yet have believed. Believed. See, Thomas's faith right here is the climax of this book. Why? Jesus has triumphed over sickness, over sin, over evil men, over death, over sorrow, and now he conquers one man's unbelief. Today, here in this room, Jesus wants to conquer your unbelief. Jesus wants you to say, yes, once and for all, Lord, I believe. Because if he's blessed for seeing and believing, how much more blessed are we that we haven't seen yet we believe? So here's my question. Do you have peace in this valley?